A very good morning, church. Today we're going to begin a pretty boring, some of you would think, passage in the scripture which deals with the genealogy of Christ. And so I want to begin with a little more light-hearted quiz with you. And we'll flash the first one. Can you recognize who this man is? I think our young people all should know, right? Some of the older ones also know him. Now, he's the founder of the very famous social media that we all use, Mark Zuckerberg, a young man, but very successful entrepreneur. What about this man? Getting harder a bit now. Now, if you are in the financial circle, accounting circle, you do some investments in stocks and shares, you will know this man because he was previously the Federal Reserve Chairman from 2006 to 2014 in the U.S. So the market will be jittery whenever he speaks, all right? And today, I think a new head, a woman head has taken over. Okay, this one. Probably the hardest. This is none other than the former U.S. Secretary of State, Henry Kissinger. All right, from 1973 to 77. Now, why do I show you the picture of this man? Because I want to ask you a question about these three men. And the question is, what is the common denominator of these three persons? Now, I don't need you to answer from where you are. Just think, okay? Some of you will say, well, they're all successful people. You're not wrong. They're all high-ranking, successful people. But that's not what I'm looking for. What is the common denominator between Ben Bernanke, Henry Kissinger, Mark Zuckerberg? I'm looking for race. R-A-C-E. You would think that they are all Caucasians, right? But do you know that they are actually Jews? As I prepared a message on the genealogy of Christ, I went to my good friend Google. I'm sure he's a good friend too. And I Google wealthy, famous, I put famous Jews in the world. And I was shocked to see that there are so many famous Jews in the world. If you go to, and there's a whole listing of famous Jews in every category in society, economists, politicians, you know, etc. The wealthiest man, and Zuckerberg is one of the top 10 most wealthiest men in the world. And he's a Jew, by the way. So that is their common denominator. And this brings me to the book of Matthew, which begins with the genealogy of Christ the King. And the Lord Jesus came from a race as well, which we call the Jewish nation. Now, beginning a book with genealogy seems strange to us, even boring, as I've said earlier. Why would Matthew, the tax collector, an apostle of Jesus Christ, begin his book that way, with the family tree of Jesus? Well, when the first man, Adam, fell into sin, God says, do not eat of one tree in the garden. The day in which you eat it, you will surely die. He disobeyed. He and his wife fell into sin. God promised a seed that will reverse the curse that was brought upon because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. The ground was cursed. And that's why we are living in a world of calamities and pestilences, violence, etc. So God promised a seed which will reverse the curse caused by their disobedience. And this seed will come from the racial line of a person named Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation and also from the royal line of the tribe of Judah. After 400 years of silence between the revelation, completion of the revelation of the Old Testament, 400 years of silence, Matthew, the book of Matthew came by the inspiration of God. The Gospel of Matthew is the bridge that links the Old and the New Testament. And the word gospel literally means glad tidings or good news. Good news. Why is it good news? Because it tells us that through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we sinners are saved from the penalty of sin. By his atoning sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. And we sinners are also saved from the power and practice of sin by the indwelling Holy Spirit when we receive Christ as our Savior. He came and indwelled each of us to empower us to live a life pleasing to God. And thirdly, it is good news not only because it delivers us from the penalty of sin, the power and practice of sin, but also from the presence of sin one day when Christ will come again and receive us unto himself, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more sin, no sorrow, no tears, but eternal happiness and bliss. Isn't that good news? It is the greatest news in the world for sinful mankind. So the Gospel of Matthew is the good news according to the Apostle Matthew. But the theme of his Gospel is the Gospel of the King. There are four Gospels, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Matthew wrote about the King. In the theme of his gospel, Mark's theme of the Lord Jesus is a servant. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes him as the Son of Man, a title which Jesus used himself. And fourthly, the Gospel of John emphasizes that he is the Son of God, who is the creator of all things. I love this gospel. I studied this gospel in a course in Bob Jones some 10 years ago. I was looking for my file and my notes, and somehow I only found a very small portion of it. I don't know after moving house where it went. So anyway, it is refreshing to read the Gospel of Matthew, and also to study it and prepare it to preach and share with you. And I want to challenge you to read the Gospel of Matthew, because this series on the Gospel of Matthew, which begins today, is going to last us for quite a while. All right, I'm not going to preach verse by verse, but we'll go chapter by chapter and look at the highlights in the Gospel of Matthew with regards to the theme, the Gospel of the King. All right? Remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross, they put a label up there on the cross? What did the label say? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. All right, so that's the Gospel of the King. All right, having given you this introduction, I want to say one more thing, and then we'll move on to look at all the names that are very difficult to read because it's in Hebrew. And that's why I spare you the torture of the scripture reading. All right. It's going to be very hard to pronounce it, but I will try and pronounce them for you as we look at the first verse 2 onwards. But let me say one more thing. The Gospel of the King emphasizes the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I think this is really in line with the theme that we have as well. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What can rejoice our heart more than to know this King and to receive His wondrous grace of salvation and blessedness. Nothing can be compared with that. And I think we need to all refocus our life on Christ in all aspects of your life. Even in the church aspects, as you serve, as you meet in your small groups, as you have your fellowship groups, we need to be centered on and in Christ. Otherwise, we are going to disintegrate, we are going to divide and have problems because we are not focused on Christ but on our own small little groups and world. There's a danger. There's a danger in cliques. When you have small cliques, it helps facilitate meeting of needs, bonding, yes, but it is also dangerous because cliques can become exclusive and you can close yourself to other members and also newcomers in the church from entering into your group. So we need to focus on Christ, not on our clique, not on our groups. The same with all our ministries, all right, Sunday school, etc. Our focus should not be on the program, but on the person of Christ. What are we doing in the Sunday school? What is our purpose? Why are you teaching and serving? Is it for your own interest, or is it really to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? So I am very excited about this gospel, and I hope that you will take the time to read it through, and I want to challenge you to read the gospel through at least once in one sitting. In one sitting, I mean. That means all 28 chapters. It will take you about an hour plus if you read at my speed, slow. All right, if you're a speed reader, probably much faster, half an hour or less. But read it through in one sitting, and then we'll go back and read it chapter by chapter. Let's move now to the genealogy of the King. The genealogy of the King. Matthew is the gospel of the King, and if you want to see the outline of chapter 1, it talks about the coming of the King Jesus. And the first 17 verses deals with his genealogy. The rest of the verses from 18 to 25 deals with the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. All right, I've covered this, so we're going to look at the first verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, A.T. Robertson, a great scholar, notes that Matthew traces the genealogy to David and Abraham to show that Christ is heir of the promises, whereas Luke traces it back to Adam to show that Christ is the second Adam, the perfect man. There are only two genealogies in the New Testament, found in Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And they complement each other. Now, he's called the son of David because the genealogy of Christ proves that he descended from King David, the tribe of Judah, and was therefore qualified to be the Jews' Messiah, because that's what was predicted or prophesied by the prophets. 2 Samuel 7:16 says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me." He is also called the son of Abraham, and his reference to Abraham is a first and early suggestion that Jesus is also the one through whom the blessings of God would be given, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentile nations as well. Because the promise to Abraham is that all peoples on earth, not just the Jewish nation, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Did you note that Matthew put the order, son of David first, and then the son of Abraham? Chronologically, who came first? Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. So when Scripture puts something first, there is an emphasis. And the emphasis is on the title, he's the son of David, because this is the gospel of what? The King. The emphasis is on the King. So it's consistent with the opening introduction. to the genealogy. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Count the number of begets in these verses. You'll find probably around 38 or 39 beget. All right? If you can't sleep, go and count beget. Or read this whole genealogy over and over again. Right? I think it will help you to fall asleep. But there is a purpose in which Matthew started with the genealogy, because to the Jews, the descent, who you descend from, is very, very critical and important. And they can actually check out all the records that have been kept to see whether Jesus really descended from the line of David and of Abraham. All right? It was, at that point, it was written ready for anyone to scrutinize and check. Now, with Abraham was a covenant God made that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he begins here, then, after the title, with Abraham. And Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Roboam, and Roboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now you will notice that there are three groups of 14 in this genealogy, all right? And it is purposely arranged by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to assist the Jewish people from memorizing these groups of genealogy. In the first part of it, which I've just read to you, here in the genealogy is the surprise of mention of a woman called Tamar, the neglected woman who used desperate means to have children from Judah, her father-in-law. And it is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 38, verses 11 to 29. She is the first, by the way, the first of four women referred to in the genealogy of Christ. And the mention of women at all in an ancient Jewish genealogy was very unusual. And we note again later on in verse 5 and 6, two other women are mentioned, a Canaanite and a Moabitess. Well, at least Tamar was a Jewish woman. What about the other two women mentioned? Rahab, and Ruth. One was a Canaanite, another was a Moabitess, non-Gentile. And yet, they were included in this genealogy. So Gentile blood mixed with the Hebrew strain in the genealogy of Christ. And this shows us that our King, the Lord Jesus, came to break down the partition wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And as Gentiles, we should rejoice in this, that God, in His grace, included us in His salvation plan. And it is not confined merely and only to the Jewish nation. The record is stained by sin, because David the king begets Solomon, of her that had been the wife of who? Urias. Who is the wife of Uriah? Bathsheba. Somebody mentioned Bathsheba. Yeah, you're right. Bathsheba, another woman being named, isn't it? So this record is stained by sin, which the coming king will atone for by his death on the cross. And contrary to customary usage, all these sinful people are mentioned with a definite purpose. The purpose is this: Christians or believers in Christ are not saved because they are good and have a clean record. They are saved by the grace of God, because God is good and merciful. Every saint in heaven is a sinner saved by grace. And here after Joram, or Matthew omits the names of three kings, Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah. And it was common practice to omit some names from genealogy. Let me go on. The name Eliakim, Jehoiakim, is also omitted in verse 11, perhaps because he was imposed on the people by Pharaoh Necho. I'll read verses 12 to 15 now. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. There is no external historical information available on this part of the genealogy of Christ. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, observes that after all these years, the messianic hope was dim when the house of David was buried in obscurity. With one or two exceptions, you see here are names of people altogether obscure and insignificant, but they are in the genealogy of Christ. Verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, the one called Christ. Very interesting turning point when you come to verse 16. You would have thought that Matthew would continue to use the word begat, you know, but he didn't in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, and it would have read Joseph begat Jesus. No. He didn't, right? And this is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which we will discover why in the next verse onwards, which we will touch on in the next message from verse 18. Because there is the miracle of what we call the virgin birth of Christ. Therefore, Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, the one called Christ. So our Lord must needs be of human race, but he comes to a family which was of low estate, and there finds his reputed father Joseph, a carpenter of Nazareth. Wonder surpassing all wonders. The Word by whom all things were made became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He was born of a human mother, even of the lowly Virgin Mary. And for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the Bible says that he, referring to Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took our human flesh and blood. The second person of the Godhead. So it concluded with this statement in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So Matthew preserved what we call the sacred seven in the 14 generations of the genealogy of Christ. And it is clear that God is working out his will in cycles of perfect symmetry. And as I said earlier, this is to help the Jews adopt a simple method to memorize this genealogy. Now we come to the conclusion of this message. You may be wondering, as we consider the genealogy of Christ this morning, is the book of Matthew relevant for me? Is it relevant today? And the answer is, certainly it is. In a largely secular age as ours, we need to know that Jesus is truly our King. He is not just the King of the Jews, he is the King of the whole universe. Jews, Gentiles, and all of creation. He is King overall. Now, I don't want to jump so fast to the back, but I think I need to mention it because so that we have the perspective. All right? The book begins with the generation of the King. It ends also with the authority of the King. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. What did Jesus say on the Mount of Galilee before he ascended to heaven? He told his disciples, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven or in what? Earth." So he's King of all in heaven and in earth. And he then commands them and gave them the great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or disciple all nations. So he gave the great commission as one who has the authority from God the Father, the King of the universe. So this book is relevant because the Lord Jesus is truly the King, not your boss at your work. Not the government that is ruling all the nations in the world. Jesus is the King. And he's seated at the right hand of God, ruling over the nations. He puts up one in power, he can bring down the one in power. The hearts of the King is in the hand of the Lord. And he will come and establish a millennial kingdom on earth where all wars, terrorism, corruption. Duterte is not going to do it. As much as he tried, as much as we would commend his efforts, and though we don't commend his methods, right? He's not going to stamp down all corruption. Some, yes, maybe more successful perhaps than others, but yet to be seen in the next six months to a year. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. End all wars, terrorism, corruption, wicked deeds, and make them all a thing of the past. In a day of nominal Christianity, we need to hear Christ call to you as his disciple. Come, follow me. My friends, brothers and sisters, young people, who are you listening to? Are you hearing your Lord calling you? Many of you have been called to salvation. But do you know that you are saved to serve? Not saved to enjoy your own small world and build your own empire and be comfortable where you are. You are saved to serve Him and be a witness for Him wherever He puts you. In your school, at your workplace, in your factory, in your business circle, etc. Do you hear Him calling you to follow Him? And I will make you fishers of men. In a day of lax and lazy discipleship, we need to hear once again the command of Christ to take His message of salvation to a lost and dying world. So let me give you a few takeaways as I sum it up. In this genealogy, we see Matthew begins with a long list of names. But the person who looks carefully at these 16 verses will not fail to see in them useful spiritual lessons. And number one is, we see that God always keeps his word. We serve a God who always keeps his promises. Sometimes we promise our children things, our friend things, and even the church. I promise to serve, but we don't carry out. Right? We break our promise, but God never does. And these 16 verses prove that Jesus was the son of David, the son of Abraham, and that God's promise was fulfilled. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And thoughtless and godly people also should remember this lesson and be warned that God keeps his word. When God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day that thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die, Adam. Adam may doubt, and he did. He fell, but God carried out his promise. And Adam did die the day he listened to his wife and ate of the fruit. He died spiritually. And then physical death came upon the world because of sin. And there's an even more frightening death, which is eternal separation from God, eternal death. And that's why the day we all were born into this world, we are born sinners, we are born without knowing the true and living God until his gospel through his grace reaches out to us. So God always keeps his word. Secondly, we see the sinfulness and corruption of human nature. Christ's forefathers, some of them were very fallen creatures. And the genealogy includes some very notably wicked personalities as well. And it is instructive to observe how many godly parents in this list of genealogy had wicked and ungodly sons. The names of Rehoboam, Jehoram, Amon, Jeconiah should teach us humbling lessons. It needs something more than just good examples. It needs something more than just good advice to make our children the children of God. Parents should pray night and day that their children will truly be born of the Spirit and not just have a form of religion. Thirdly, it teaches us that Jesus Christ's mercy and compassion to us. We see here that no human being is beyond the reach of the Lord's sympathy and compassion. Our sins may have been as black and great as those of any whom Matthew names, but they cannot shut us out of heaven if we repent and believe the gospel. And this is the wonder of all wonders. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. The Son of God, as someone says, became the Son of Man so that the Son of Man might become the sons of God. There is no other religion like it. This is amazing. May God fill us with wonder of his grace, mercy, and salvation. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for using not merely great and good people, but even the obscure and insignificant, yea, even the wicked, to produce the great Messiah. Have mercy upon us and use us too by your grace. And hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.